Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. It says, "For the Lord himself will come from heaven," amen, "with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still here, who are left here, will be caught up together and meet them in the clouds and be together with the Lord forever." Amen? Amen. Y'all can be seated. Man, that's something to get excited about. And Paul knew that because he said, encourage each other with these words. Look, we're living... Ever since Jesus went into heaven, we've started the last days. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday. We're in the generation of the last days. And since we're in that generation, we can, no matter what's going on, no matter what our government looks like, no matter who is in charge of society, no matter what the economy looks like, no matter what health looks like, no matter what is going on, we can be encouraged because Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? He is coming back. Man, I'm excited. But here's the thing. Knowing Jesus is coming back, knowing that he's got a plan, God has a timeline, knowing these things doesn't mean that we can just sit around and do nothing. I love the vision this year of CMC. What on earth are you doing? We've got to know that just because Jesus is coming back, and he's promised that, doesn't mean that we sit around on our couch eating our potato chips and not doing anything about it. We wouldn't leave our house unlocked and unguarded if we knew a thief was coming, would we? Knowing he's coming back, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back, he's looking for a church that's going to be doing, that he's going to be looking for a servant that's doing. So we on this earth, there are a lot of people, and I believe this church has got this, Ben, but there are a lot of churches that they're just sitting around just waiting. I know someone who just keeps saying, "I just wish that last person would get saved so we can get out of here. Just wish that last person would get saved so we can get out of here." I can't wait to get to heaven. It's going to be good, but I'm not going to hate life while I'm here. I got a job to do. God has a duty for. We are an army. Amen. This is some stuff that you just don't hear a whole lot, but we are an army. We are a force marching. We have a job to do. We have a battle to fight. We have something to do while we're here. Knowing that we are an army, knowing that we have a job to do, we've also got to know that we've got an enemy. Satan is going to be working just as hard as ever as he ever has before because he knows that we're going to be working. Because we are a strong force, because we are alive and well, because we have to further the kingdom of God, Satan is going to be working awfully hard. He's been doing it from the very beginning. And what I want to talk about today is one of the tools that he uses to fight God's people. I want to talk about something that I believe that this has been his number one weapon. Warriors have a favorite weapon. You know, you either have archers that specialize in the old times. You know, they have archers that specialize in archery. They have swordsmen, things. I believe Satan has a certain weapon that he has become very, very good at. This weapon he has learned how to use. He's learned how to come in and try to destroy God's people with this weapon, and that's deception. He's been using it from the very beginning. What was the first thing he used on Eve? It was deception. And he will continue to use deception until Christ comes back. And in fact, if you look at the timeline of the end days, whenever Jesus does come back, and then the 7-year tribulation, then we have the 1,000-year millennial reign, even the very last thing he's going to try to do, the Bible says that he'll be released at the end of that 1,000 years to what? Deceive. Try to deceive people. So we, as a church, we've got to be looking out for this deception, don't we? The deception is something that we've got to be ready for. The biggest weapon he uses, obviously, deception. Matthew 24 talks about the end days. It's one of my favorite chapters. I love reading it. But it gives a scripture in verse 10 and 11. I think that these two verses are some of the saddest scripture throughout the whole Bible. I mean, this it's just awful what it says here. Now, this is a prophecy. This is something that is going to happen. We can't stop it. But this is one of the saddest things, I believe, that I read in scripture. It says, at that time, talking about in the last days, many will turn from the faith and betray one another and hate one another. I mean, this is talking about the church. This isn't just talking about the world. That's talking about in the church. They will turn from the faith, betray one another, hate one another, and many false prophets will appear and what? Deceive. It says that false prophets will come and deceive many people. So we know that many will be deceived in the last days, and they have been deceived. From the time of the ascension of Christ, the day of Pentecost to now, many have been deceived by the spirit of deception. The Bible warns us. It's not going to change. We can't change this, but here's what we can do. We can protect our church family. This body of believers won't be moved by the spirit of deception, amen? See, God has already warned us. Look, it's going to happen. Many will come in and they're going to turn people from the faith. It's going to be a bad situation. So because of deception, the cause of Christ is going to be hurt. But here's what I'm going to make an announcement in front of God and everybody that CMC, we're not going to have to go through that. We're not going to allow that spirit of deception to come in and turn us from the faith, amen? This body believer, we're going to be connected, we're going to be unified, we're going to be resisting the enemy. And the Bible says, if we resist him, he'll what? Flee from us. Man, that's good. Y'all sound good this morning. Man, sound great. If we resist him, we'll flee. Well, resist does not mean ignore. Resist does not mean hunker down and act like it's not going on. Resist means, if you look it up in the book, the dictionary, you stand up against. Fight, I'm resisting the enemy when he tries to come in and deceive. Amen. Matthew, so this morning's title, if you're taking notes, is The Spirit of Deception. Spirit of Deception. That's good, ain't it? I don't know if y'all can see that. When I first look at that, it looks like a bunch of sheep. There's a wolf there. See, Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you, what? Dressed in sheep's clothing. But inwardly, they're what? They're ravenous wolves. They're ravenous wolves. The spirit of deception is like a ravenous wolf amongst helpless sheep. And see, so we've got to be aware. We've got to be kind. We've got to be smart. We've got to be wise, because that spirit of deception is one of the most tricky spirits that the enemy uses. We've got to be ready for it. If you've got your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to set this up before we read it together. We know that Moses did what? He led God's people out of bondage. He took them out to the wilderness for 40 years. But Joshua, he rises up, and it's his job to take them into the promise. Take them into the promise that God has for his people. I'm going to not just wander around in the wilderness, you know what I mean? I'm going to go in, and I'm going to claim the promise of God. Amen? So that's what he's supposed to do. That's his job. And he's already been warned. God has already warned God's people, do not make a treaty or a covenant with the surrounding nations. And in fact, do away with them. Get rid of them. And it's not because God, I've heard a lot of atheists, well, if God is real, he's a cruel God. Look what he did. He told the Israelites to kill all these people. Look, he wasn't just wanting the Israelites to go around and kill everyone. These people were evil. They were wicked. They were vile. Secular and Christian historians and archaeologists will tell you that these surrounding nations were so wicked that some of their sacrificial acts, they would like murder their children. They would sacrifice their children in one of their sacrificial worship ceremonies. They would play really loud music so that the moms wouldn't hear the screams of their children. I mean, can you imagine? These nations, well, I mean, sexual sin was rampant. I mean, these people thought of evil and wickedness continually. They were awful people. So God's warning them, do not connect with these people. Because he knew how powerful sin was, and how if you allow sin in the camp, it can spread like a disease. Do away with them. Don't allow them to come in. And if people want to say God is a damning, mean, awful God because of that, they can say that. But what he's doing is he's showing grace and mercy on people by not allowing that sin in. Does that make sense? Okay, so Joshua knew, I'm not supposed to make a treaty or a covenant with the surrounding nations. And as he goes in to the conquering, or he goes in to claim the promise, he's going to be faced with two different battles. He's got physical battle, I mean, that's easy to get. We're here with our shields and our weapon. We're all in line there and there. And we're going to go and we're going to fight. We're going to claim the land. And that's what's about to happen here. But also in chapter 9, we see that Joshua and the Israelites aren't going to face just a physical battle. They're going to face a spiritual battle, and they're not ready for it. They're not ready for the spiritual battle. All right, let's read this. Chapter 9, of book of Joshua, verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast, the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, there's a bunch of ites here, heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. Okay, so just know this. If those nations weren't evil and they weren't wicked, God wouldn't have had Israel fight against them. Okay, they would have pushed them back, whatever, but they wouldn't have had to go in there and fight them. But these nations, again, were evil. They were wicked. So all these armies, they've already defeated Ai. They've defeated Jericho. And all these surrounding nations are like, uh-oh, here they come. They're coming for us. So they come up with this plan. We're going to gather together our armies, and we're going to stand up, and we're going to defeat Israel. So as they do that, there's a group of people. See, they're going to go and physically fight them. Now, there's a group of Gibeonites here that they're going to bring a spiritual battle. Their strategy is different. Their strategy isn't we're going to go with swords and spears. Their strategy is I'm going to come in with a spirit of deception. See, the enemy, they were so, Satan had his rule over them, and Satan is the deceiver, and so he's going to use the Gibeonites to deceive God's people. Let's look at it. Verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry, moldy, and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a very distant country. They're saying, we've come from like a long, long way away. Like, you don't even know where we're from. We're from a long way away. So now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? They knew they weren't supposed to if they were their neighbors, the surrounding nations. So what if you live among us? We can't make a covenant with you. And then they said to Joshua, we are your servants. Now they're starting to butter him up. Starting to butter Josh up. I come, we're your servants, Joshua. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. See, now they're not just buttering them up. They're trying to come in on a spiritual aspect and, oh, your God is great. The name of your Lord is so good. And they're trying to connect with them on a spiritual level. They're trying to deceive them. For we have heard a report of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, I guess I'm pronouncing that right, king of the Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now come make a covenant with us. Look, here is our bread. It was warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey to come meet you, but now it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins, they were new when we filled them, but behold, they have burst and now old. These garments, these sandals of ours, are worn out from a very long journey. Well, look, these were new sandals. These were new clothes whenever we started our journey, but now they're worn out, they're torn up. See, you see how the enemy's using deception here? So now, this is very sad. This is where it all goes bad. So the men took some of their provisions, meaning Israel took some of the provisions. They tasted it. Yeah, that's bad. That's old wine. Felt it. Yeah, those are bad shoes. Looked at it. They used all their physical senses. They used their emotion. They used what they saw to make their decision. Look, the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. That's where they screwed up. In fact, that's where Joshua, this is the second time Joshua screwing up and by the same thing, didn't ask counsel from the Lord. The first time was whenever they were fighting Ai and there was sin in the camp and he was supposed to take counsel from the Lord before he went into battle. He didn't, went into battle. They were defeated. Then they had to get things right. Then they ended up defeating Ai. But here, he again didn't ask counsel before he made a very, very important decision. says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them, let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. So before God, they made a covenant. They made a peace treaty, so to speak. And if you read, now we all understand how they deceived, right? How they were supposed to be from a super long way away, and that's why everything's worn out. But really, they were just right down the road, so to speak. They were their neighbors. They were the evil group of people that God was saying, don't allow them in, don't allow them in. But they came in and they deceived them. And this treaty that they made, if you keep reading through that chapter, you'll see Joshua's like 3 days later, he finds out they fooled us. We were deceived here. This is, and he goes to them, why did you deceive us? And they said, well, we knew how you treated everybody else and how you conquered them. This group of people weren't wanting to turn to the Lord and be righteous. They just wanted to live and continue to live in their sin. And as they did that, they didn't want to be conquered by Israel, so that's why we did this. And Joshua ended up making them slaves, but they couldn't kill them, couldn't conquer them because of the treaty that they made before God. All right, so this is just a little history lesson for you. And as you keep going, if you read throughout the Old Testament, King Saul, now there were several hundred years later, King Saul is now the king. He's the king that was before King David, right? Little shepherd boy. Now, King Saul's the king, and he breaks this treaty that Israel made before God, and he killed a bunch of the Gibeonites. And because he did this, Israel was in famine for 3 years. I mean, Israel was cursed because he broke the treaty made to the Gibeonites before the Lord. And what ended up happening was David had to go to the Gibeonites and say, look, we shouldn't have broke our treaty. We're sorry. What can I do to repay what we've done? And they said, give us 7 sons of Saul. And so he had to gather 7 sons of Saul, took them to the Gibeonites, and they hung these 7 men. And then famine was lifted from Israel, and they were blessed again. So this decision right here in Joshua chapter 9 was a huge decision. And we just read through this, we're like, oh, that's a weird story, and we go on. But this affected Israel for hundreds of years. Does that make sense? And it all could have been fixed. It all could have been avoided right here in verse 14. Instead of listening to their emotions, instead of going by what they see, going by what they hear, going by what they taste, it says they did not ask counsel from the Lord. And it all could have been prevented if they could receive from the Lord. So know this, when the spirit of deception comes, when the wolf comes in like a sheep and coming to divide, you got to know if you can't receive from the Lord, you're not going to be able to tell if that spirit's of God or it's not of God. You've got to be able to humble yourself and say, okay, God, here's what I see. I see worn out sandals. I see crumbly bread. I see bursted wineskin. But God, I can't go by my emotions. I can't go by my feeling. I'm going to humble myself and say, God, what is going on here? I need your counsel. And if we can do that, then we can be blessed. I got to tell this story. I wish Ben and Brock were here. But we were at a volleyball game, what was that, 2 weeks ago or something, and Ad went to Silver Dollar City, and they have this candy there. It looks like little round, hard candy, but it's actually called vomit candy. I mean, you can imagine, this candy doesn't taste very good. It's like sour and spicy and bitter. It's not good. There's another candy that tastes good, but it turns your mouth, I mean, blue, dark, dark blue, like Rob's shirt back there. I tried to give one to Rob, too, and Laura, and they wouldn't take it. They ended up giving it to Olivia, staining her mouth blue. But, I got a picture. Laura sent me a picture of Olivia with her mouth, like, really dark blue, saying, you try to get me to eat this. And now, you jerk, you're a liar. I'm never listening. See, I was walking in the spirit of deception, I guess. But I gave this candy. Brock and Braden was around. I was like, opportunity to have fun, and I'm always trying to take those opportunities. I said, hey, Brock, Braden, you want some candy? Yeah, you know, no, that wasn't Brock and Braden. That was Ben and Drew Bertolio. One of them, I gave one to Braden too, but he spit it out pretty quick. Ben and Drew Bertolio, I gave it to him, and Drew picked up this blue one that tasted really good. He popped it in his mouth, and he went about his way the way, he's bubbly, and he's over there, he's eating that candy, having a good old time. I mean, it's good. And then Ben, he grabs his candy, and he sucks on it for a little bit, and he's trying to be nice, and this is spicy. He's like, this is like a spicy candy. And he's like, this, oh, it's sour. And he starts like, I don't really like this. And before he throws it away, I'm just trying to keep it in his mouth as long as I can. He's like, what's wrong with it? What? And I'm trying to talk to him. He's like, I can't do it anymore. And he takes it and he throws it away. But here's the thing. It looked good. But it really came back to bite him. And Drew, that his was the funniest because the bin, he only had it in his mouth for a little while and he got over it. Drew, he sucked on that thing too. It was gone. I mean, he's got that thing. And I'm watching him across the court before the game starts, and I can see his lips are starting to turn a really dark blue. And he just walking around, and he walks over to my wife, who's sitting on the same side as he is, and she goes, Drew, did Josh give you some candy? He's like, yeah. He's like, look at your tongue. I mean, and it was so dark. I mean, his teeth were stained. His lips were stained. He ran across that court. Was like, you stained my mouth blue. I was like, yeah. But if it looks like a duck, waddles like a duck, sounds like a duck, looks, it's not a duck. It's a gibbonite. You know what I mean? It can look good. It can taste good. But it can come back to deceive you. But seriously, you've got to know that in the last days, the spirit of deception is going to try to come in and conquer God's church. The spirit of deception is going to try to come in, and it's going to look right. There are going to be things that look good. There are going to be things that emotionally we get connected to, and we feel like this is probably the right thing. That's why we got to be able to take counsel from the Lord. If Drew and Ben had asked anyone sitting around me, like I was like, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything. They all knew. If they would have said, okay, is this candy really good? Then they would have, no, you don't want to eat that stuff. And they could have went the whole ball game without a blue mouth. But see, we've got to learn how to come in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, some of my favorite chapters. And if you know those chapters and you know me, you understand why they're some of my favorite chapters. 12 and 14 is talking about some of the spiritual gifts. And the 13 is the love chapter, talks about love. But in chapter 12, the word tells us Paul's talking about some spiritual gifts, some of the supernatural Holy Spirit giftings. And so as he talks about these, you know, like the message in tongues, interpretation, healing, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, great faith, one of the gifts is the gifting of discernment, the ability to distinguish between spirits, what is right and what is wrong. So many people try to run towards healing or run towards prophecy, things like that, and they just kind of forget about the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment is a very vital and important gift of the Holy Spirit for us to operate in so we won't be deceived, amen? This gifting will allow you to be able to distinguish between the spirits. That's of God, no, that's not of God. That's a wolf spirit there, that's this. We need that gifting, amen? 1 John 4, 1 through 6 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. So these are things that we should test. In fact, the Bible even talks about in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that whenever there are prophecies, that people need to get together and test those, see if they're from God. Not everybody should just be standing up and praying in tongues and things like that. That's disorderly. We don't need that. What we do need is we need to be able to test the things that are going on. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. By this, verse 2 says, by this you know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So if there are things going on that is honoring the Lord and glorifying Christ and not operating outside of his word or outside of the teachings of the apostles, we can know that's of God. But things that are going, that are twisting scripture. See, whenever you don't have scripture to back up a theory or a whatever, the Bible says we need to test it. And if it's not from God, we can know because it doesn't confess Jesus. It doesn't confess Jesus as the Christ. Keep going. It says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And John's warning the church says, you've heard that he is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God. And you have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. You are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, we as Christians, and this isn't just pastors. This isn't just deacons or elders. I mean, we as a church body, from whether you clean the church, whether you come and you are part of the offering, whatever it is, every member of CMC, we need to be operating in the spirit of discernment so that we can know what's the spirit of truth and what's the spirit of error. Amen? We good? We agree on that, right? We've got to be able to come together and know. One way that we can distinguish between the spirits and test the spirits is through discernment, the anointing of God. And we need the anointing of God in our lives so that we can distinguish what's the real deal and what's not. Amen? I got to tell another story. Before I moved here, I don't remember what year I moved here, but it was before I met Ashlyn. I was associate pastor at a church in Oklahoma. And in my office, I went in one day, and there's only two or three people that had a key to this office. And I go in, and right there on my desk is a condom. And yeah, that was my face whenever I saw it. Deanne was like, that was my face. I walked in, and I saw that. And I mean, I'm telling you, I felt this presence. I mean, in the spirit, I felt something evil going on in that office. Right then, I knelt down. God, you've got to speak to me right now. What is going on? And as I listened for the Lord, see, I wasn't going to be like Joshua. I wasn't going to go by feeling or emotion. Well, the way Joshua did in the Old Testament. I've learned from him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask counsel from the Lord. So I sat down. God, what do I need to do here? I need to hear from you. Holy Spirit, there's an attack going on right now. Somebody is trying to do something, and I need to hear from you, Holy Spirit. Speak to me. And he did. Because whenever we ask, we can be certain that we can receive, amen? And not only did I know why they did it, but I knew who did it, because the Holy Spirit revealed that to me. And I walked into my pastor's office, which was around the corner, and I said, Jimmy, Holy Spirit is speaking to me about what's going on here. This is on my desk, and this certain person is coming, and they're trying to attack me, and I can feel a spiritual oppression right now on this, and I need some counsel. What do we need to do here? And so we ended up taking care of it, and this person who had did this, I ended up confronting them, because as we should, you know, I'm not going to just let, things that are done in secret, we got to reveal it. And I'll go to him, and I said, look, dude, what's going on here? And at first, this person denied it. And then after, you know, you just can't deny the truth, it was just a joke. I'm just trying to joke with you. You know, I thought it would be a fun prank to do. Okay, you don't do that to anybody. That can destroy anybody. I mean, that can destroy a ministry so quick. That can split little stupid things like that can destroy a whole church. And, you know, that's what I told him. I was like, dude, what were you thinking? I mean, that's a total wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. You don't want to be a wolf dressed in sheep's clothing, you know. And we had our little come to Jesus meeting, talked about some things, and then come to find out later, he was spreading way, way, way bad rumors about me. I mean, I lived in a ministry house. We had some college students there that lived there, and we had like three or four students there, and then I lived on the other side of the house, and I was kind of like over it, it was a big house, and I always had the youth over. People were there all the time, and this guy was a very jealous person. He didn't like the relationship I had with the pastor. This person didn't like how the youth wanted to be over there at our house, and so he was going around telling these lies that I don't even want to say. You know, they were awful lies. Your imagination can probably pinpoint what they are, but they were bad. And so we ended up confronting him. He was a total wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. And it wasn't very long after that he was gone. Praise the Lord. But the Holy Spirit, see, if I wasn't able to sit down and speak and listen to the Lord and hear what God had to say, if the pastor wasn't able to receive from the Lord, we would have never known what was going on here. But the Lord's a revealer of truth, amen? He protects his people. And when you can be certain that whenever you have a group of people that are shaking the gates of hell, when you have a group of people that are doing what God has called them to do, whenever things are going on and things are happening and the Lord is being glorified, lives are being changed, you can know that spirit of deception is right around the corner. As the kingdom of heaven is being furthered, the gates of hell are having to back down, well, that's going to make them awfully mad. And that spirit of discernment is going to try to rise up. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 2 says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times, everybody say today, today. Ben didn't say it, today, today. In the latter times, some are going to fall away from the faith. I'm not saying today some of you are going to fall. I'm just saying that in these days, people are going to fall away. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You know, that story that I told earlier, I think 2 Peter describes it very well in chapter 2, 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. See, that's what was going on. And that's how the enemy was attacking me during that time of ministry in my life. They'll exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. It's going to reap what we sow here. Praise God, we can reap what we sow too. We sow blessings, we sow righteousness, we sow holiness. We know that we can receive the blessings of God. But those operating in deception, the Bible talks about, it's going to come on them. Jude. As we continue to move forward, the book, if you got your Bible, which I hope you do, if you got your Bible, turn to Jude. It's right before Revelation. Jude chapter, or no, actually, there's just one chapter, so Jude, verse 17, and we're going to look at verse 17 through 23. Are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
All right. CMC is not going to be tricked by the spirit of deception, amen? The Bible says, but you, are you there? But you, talking to the church, beloved. See, Jude loved these people. In any minister that doesn't love their people, they don't need to be there. See, Jude loved the people and says, you, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last days, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Have y'all seen a pattern in these scriptures? In the last days, it's going to happen. And every time it says that, the apostle of God, like the anointed man at that time, whether the preacher, the prophet, the missionary, whatever, he's giving them a warning. So that tells me that we, in the last days, we don't have to allow it to affect us. Or I mean, it's going to come against us, but we don't have to allow it to move us. It doesn't have to come into our church, praise God. It's because if we had to just sit back and allow it to happen, the apostles here wouldn't be warning the people. The apostles wouldn't be saying, all right, here's what you do. It says it's going to happen. They're going to follow their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause division. They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, you church, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the sin that is polluted by flesh. Here at CMC, we're not going to be deceived by the enemy. Amen. I'm going to keep saying that. Amen. We're not going to be deceived. And as we live this life, because we're doing life together here. Praise God for, man, I tell you, this church is doing life together. We're operating with each other. Whenever I have problems, who do I call? I call the church. Just this weekend, I needed Rick Bertolio. I had an electrical thing that I was going to blow my hand off if I tried to do it. Rick, I need some help here. Do you think you can come, that we can get together sometime? He came like that. He was there to help. Praise God for the church. See, we are the body of Christ. We're coming, and as we are doing life together, as we are pursuing the things of God, as we are moving forward in the Lord, and we're fighting the good fight, we're furthering the cause of Christ, we're furthering the kingdom of heaven, the enemy is going to come in as a spirit of deception. And before we close, I still got some time. All right. But before I end this, I want to talk just a little bit more about some of the things that the spirit of deception tries to do. some things that the spirit of deception is going to try to come in and tear us down as a body. And we can find these things in Jude 17 through 23. You've got to know that as we do the work of Christ, the spirit of deception is going to come in. And right here it says, what verse am I on? Verse 19. These are the ones who cause division. So we can know that the spirit of deception is going to try to bring division in the body of Christ. See, we're a body together. Some are hands, some are feet, some are back, some are my brains. I don't really think I'm much of a brain of the body, but I'm somewhere on the body. I'm one of those people. I may be a mouth. I like to do a lot of talking. Whatever I am, I don't know, but I need you. You need me. We need each other. See, we are coming together as the body of Christ. And what Satan is going to try to do with the spirit of deception, he's going to come in and he's going to, you really don't need a hand. You really don't need a foot. You don't really need a mouth. You really don't need eyes. He's going to try to come in and to divide the body of Christ. And so one of the warning signs that we see is whenever somebody's trying to come in and divide the church, we know that that's not of God. And we can use the warning of Scripture knowing that that's a spirit of deception. And so what we've got to do as a body of believers, I'm not saying we have to agree on everything. We don't all have to be the same. I mean, we're all different. We all have different backgrounds. Some were raised this way. Some were raised that way. Some's church experience was over here in right field. Some church experience was way over here in left field. We don't have to all agree on everything, but we've got to operate in one accord and in unity, amen? And whenever the enemy tries to come in and tear us apart, that's where what we do in those situations is stand up and say, spirit of deception. This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. And they are operating in they're doing what God's called them to do. If somebody comes against BJ, it is my duty, unless he's like way off in left field and he's sinning, he's doing something awful, which I know BJ, I know he's not going to. But if somebody comes up and tries to attack BJ, that's where I step in as part of the flock and say, whoa, whoa, that's my brother in Christ. I got to protect him, and he's got to do the same for me. If somebody comes against Ben, I got to go up and, whoa, 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 that's my brother in Christ. I've got to protect him. That is a man of God. He's operating in righteousness. He's operating in holiness. And see, when the spirit of deception comes in to divide you as part of the flock, as the body of Christ, we've got to stand up against that. And we've got to declare, whoa, 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 not at CMC. So CMC, I'm making a declaration right now, and I ask that you would make it with me in your hearts and in your lives, and you decide to do this with me, that we're not going to allow the spirit of deception to come in and tear up this body of believers. We're shaking the gates of hell here, amen? We're furthering the cause of Christ, amen? Spirit of deception, you're not allowed to divide this church body. We are the body of Christ. We have a job. We have a goal here on earth. We're going to be doing that, and we're going to be seeking the power, the anointing of the Lord in order to do that. All right, second thing. First one, spirit of deception tries to bring division in the body of Christ. Second thing, the spirit of deception wants to fill the church with worldliness. Spirit of deception wants to fill the church with worldliness. And you can be certain that as a church starts looking less and less like the Bible and more like the world, you can be certain that the spirit of deception is on that church. You can be certain that those Gibeonites are there. See, we should look like this, don't you think? I mean, look at our appearance and emotions and feelings. Says, yeah, we should do that. That's right, yeah. And by our own emotions, our own feelings, we start changing things to look like the world. Jude said that these are the ones who cause division. They're worldly minded. So that spirit of deception is what Jude's talking about here. Worldly minded. The church has got to be separated. Now, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Jesus prayed that in the high priestly prayer. Like, church, you're not of the world. And we've got to keep the spirit of the world, which is the spirit of Antichrist, we've got to keep them out of the church, amen? See, that spirit's going to come in and try to be worldly-minded. It says that they follow after their own ungodly lust. And this week, I've watched videos of Christians, so-called Christians, who are sitting around, and they were saying, well, here's what Paul was talking about whenever he's talking about homosexuals. He wasn't saying when two men love each other and they get married and they're devoted to each other. What the Bible's talking about was just perversion in sexual orgies and out in the public. The Romans, they were just doing it out in public, and they were being flamboyant with it, and they were. It says that they traded their desires and fooled around with each other. No, that's whether you do it in secret or not. And I don't, if two men come together, whether they do it in legally or not, Paul is not saying, well, okay, that's okay. But see, that teaching is creeping into the world. I mean, creeping into the church. It's in the world. But it's creeping into Christian circles, into churches that they're saying, okay, look, if two men want to love each other and live together and get married under a minister, that's not so. Now, they can't just go around and do whatever they want before, but when they come in and get married, whoa, church, that's a spirit of deception. That's a spirit of deception. That's the spirit of worldliness. That's the spirit of Antichrist coming in and trying to infill the church. The world says, okay, look, here's the deal. Not the church, but the spirit of deception says, it's a woman's body. She can do whatever she wants. And in so many churches, they don't speak against abortion. Now, I have friends who are godly people who have had abortions. And God has healed them. God has saved them. God has redeemed them. Praise the Lord that they are atoned for and they're in right standing with the Lord. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't talk about the sin of abortion. See, abortion is a very real thing, and we can't allow the worldly mindset to get into the world and just forget about those situations. Let's just not talk about that. That's allowing the spirit of deception in. The idea of young people that, oh, they're young. They're just going through a stage. You can't expect a young man to be a virgin when he gets married. You can't expect a young girl to be a virgin in the days we're living in today when she gets married. That's the spirit of deception. That cannot fill this church. That is the spirit of the world and not the spirit of God. And we've got to operate in discernment. Nuh-uh. My son will be a virgin when he gets married. My daughter will be a virgin when she gets married because they are operating in the power and the anointing of God. And through Christ, we can do all things. See, the spirit of deception has got to stay away from the church. Spirit of deception does what? Tries to divide the body of Christ. Second thing it does, it tries to come in and fill the church with worldliness. Third thing, it says here that those who are the spirit of deception is devoid of the Holy Spirit. It says they're just devoid of the Spirit. Here's what you've got to know. The spirit of deception absolutely hates the giftings of the Holy Spirit. They're devoid of the Spirit. It mocks the thing. The Holy Spirit, think about this. Jesus said, you can blaspheme the Father and you can be forgiven, right? You can be forgiven for that. You can blaspheme the Son, you can be forgiven for that. But those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they're in danger of a sin that's not going to be forgiven. See, the Holy Spirit is a sensitive. Okay, Holy Spirit is powerful. He can come in like a mighty rushing wind. I get that. But if you read through Scripture, you'll understand that the Spirit is sensitive. And we've got to treat the Holy Spirit with honor and reverence. But those who are devoid of the Spirit mean they have no care for. They deny the power of the Spirit. In fact, the Bible says, here's what you need to do. You need to build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So whenever that spirit of deception comes in, because I don't know how to pray many times, I've got to pray in the Spirit. And as I pray in the Spirit, He will reveal truth to me. He will speak to me and know that this church isn't going to be a church that's devoid of the Spirit. I'm not saying get crazy. What I am saying, we've got to be able to receive from the Holy Spirit. Joshua and the Israelites, they couldn't receive from the Spirit. They couldn't do it. Because they didn't ask counsel from the Lord. And if they had, they would have received from the Holy Spirit. And what we've got to be careful of is whenever deception tries to fill the church, I'm not saying jumping over pews and rolling around on the ground. What I am saying, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and be careful to not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, amen? Because this here is talking about the spirit of deception, says, devoid of the Spirit, worldly-minded, cause division. But you, beloved, church, build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? We love God and we love each other. We love our neighbor. We come in and we build each other up. We don't tear. Now, if someone needs reproved, we can reprove in love. I've been reproved many times. I've been rebuked. But I know that it was done out of love. And see, we can do those things out of love, but we still got to love each other. Do things in a spirit of gentleness. As the spirit of deception comes in, we build each other up with our most holy faith. We pray in the spirit, keep ourselves in the love of God, anxiously waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Lord, church, the Lord is coming back. Amen. And we, as a church, we've got to be ready. And one way we do that is we don't allow the spirit of deception in our church. In 2 Corinthians, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, if you read that chapter, Paul's warning the church. He says, I mean, he's crying out to the church and saying, look, guys, the Lord has done miracles through you. God has done so many great things, but I'm afraid that some of you are being deceived. And he was heartbroken, and he cried out, and he says, look, if Satan can appear as an angel of light, then the false apostles, the false teachers can come in, and they can appear like apostles of God. They can appear as teachers. See, Satan doesn't show up in a little red tutu or bonnet or whatever in a little pitchfork and trying to scare everyone, but he comes in as an angel of light, and you've got to know that there will be wolves that come up, not looking like a wolf, but in sheep's clothing, that are going to try to deceive you and turn you from the gospels. Turn you, and you can be certain that whenever somebody comes to you and they start talking about their opinions and not the scripture, that, come on, that's not a God. And so we've got to be ready for that spirit of deception who comes against us. The Bible says the house divided will not, come on, house divided against itself will not. Okay, church, we're going to be standing. We're going to be standing in the last days. We're going to be doing what God has called us to do, because we are not going to allow the spirit of deception to come in and divide us. Stand with me. See, Joshua led the people into the promise, but he didn't do it without a fight. See, Moses, they wandered around for 40 years outside of the blessing, outside of the promise, because they weren't willing to fight, right? I mean, that's what happened. The spies and the people said, whoa, 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 no, no, no. We're not going to fight. We're not going in there to do this. Well, Joshua, a new generation comes. He says, no, we're fighting for this. We're going in and we're claiming the promise, right? So we as a church, we're going to operate in the promise under the covenant of God. And sometimes that means that we have to take forward and we got to fight that spirit of deception, amen? We've got to be stand firm again. So here's what I want to do. We're going to pray as a church. You can right there where you are. I just ask that those of y'all who are comfortable with raising your hands, you can raise your hands. Those of you who are comfortable in praying out loud, I want to encourage you to pray out loud. And if you're not comfortable with those things, I pray that you would just silently speak to the Lord and pray to the Lord the way you pray to the Lord. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that this church, CMC, will never be taken by the spirit of deception. That we are going to be unified. We are going to be a body of Christ who are shaking the gates of hell. Amen? Come on, amen? All right, let's pray. God, Lord, together as a church, we seek your face. As a church, we declare with our mouths the spirit of deception has no power here. The spirit that tries to come in and divide will not divide in the name of Jesus. A spirit that tries to come in and tries to cause us to bring the world in the church will not stand in the name of Jesus. But we will stand by the power of the most holy faith, praying in the spirit, operating in the anointing of the spirit, and will rebuke those things. Those things will not take place. The spirit who tries to come in and says that, well, we should be devoid of the spirit, is not allowed. Not allowed. Lord, this church is going to operate in the word of God. This church is not going to operate in emotions. This church is not going to operate in feelings. Because what happens is, whenever we operate in just emotions or feelings, we walk in deception, as the Israelites did, God. But Lord, we're not going to operate by what we see. We're not going to operate by what we smell, what we hear, what we feel. But God, we're going to seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. We're going to seek the counsel of the Lord and know that we are going to go into the promise the way the Israelites eventually were able to do. God, we love you, we honor you, and all across this place, God's church shouted, Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.